Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And we would indeed love to see you. As always, at this point of the show, we'd like to bring greetings. Kevin is much better than this than I am because he has all
Absolutely.
The places memorized. But I do see on our little map that we've had people from China and Australia and Romania and Hungary and Great Britain and the U.S. tuning in this evening. So we appreciate you guys tuning in and hope you enjoy the show. And we thank you for those of you who are just around the town tuning in on the radio, listening to Dundalk FM. We hope you're enjoying the show as well. And we are thankful for all our listeners, however you are tuning into this show. Well, we have just a little bit left to finish in this chapter of Luke, so I will turn it back over to Stephen.
As I said at the beginning, Luke, and indeed all the Gospels, bring us back to the ultimate question. Who is Jesus? What is this all about? What is this telling us? And it's a question, I suppose, originally posed in the Old Testament by Pharaoh against the God of Israel. Who is the Lord that I should pay him any heed? Sadly, it's a question that was ultimately posed by many of the Israelites against Moses and by implication against God as they journeyed through the wilderness. And this question is summarized in Psalm 78 that recounts the spiritual failure of Israel and in their covenant faithfulness, but the covenant faithfulness of God. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" And I think this is probably one of the things that's happening here is that in this context, Luke is answering it just as Matthew does and John as well. And by the way, and I think I'm correct in this, Michael can prick me up later if I'm wrong. I think this is, apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that's recorded in the Synoptics and in John's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000. So it's like there's something really, really important happening here. Well, first of all, the environment, of course, purposefully recalls the wilderness journey. He took them aside and went privately to a deserted place. So they're in an environment similar to Moses and the people in the wilderness. And the crisis that they face is similar to that Moses and the people faced when he led them into the wilderness. The disciples knew that they were in trouble, having nothing to give the people, for we are in a deserted place here. But thirdly, the answer is the same. The God who redeems his people, who brought Israel into the wilderness as part of the process of revealing himself to them, would himself provide food. Do you remember he provided the manna from heaven? And he would do so through Jesus here. And by the way, John 6 records for us the detailed teaching that Jesus himself draws out of this whole experience at the synagogue in Capernaum regarding these events. The point was not that they got miraculously supplied with bread. They really liked that and they were going to make Jesus king so we could keep on doing it. But that wasn't the type of kingdom he was trying to teach them about. But he was demonstrating who he was. That there was, yes, there was a link between him and Moses, but he was greater than Moses and would rightly claim their allegiance and worship because he was none other than the covenant God of Israel himself.
You know, Stephen, I know that you'll probably pick up on this when we get in just a few verses from now in Luke 9:31. But it's just interesting there as you brought the theme of the Exodus into mm-hmm. this, which I think is just all over the place in this section, mm-hmm. that when you get to Luke 9:31, and it's the story of the Transfiguration, you have there both Moses and Elijah talking to mm-hmm. Jesus, and they're not just having a chat, you know?
Yeah.
They're not, how you doing? They're actually talking about the Exodus, well, the Exodus mm-hmm. that Jesus is about to take in Jerusalem. And so the entire theme of Exodus runs throughout all of this whole narrative here, this whole story. I mean, even to the point of, you know, okay, it's just as God provided the manna, and, you know, the Israelites are complaining about meat, and here Jesus is giving them manna and meat. I mean, it's bread and food. So yeah, that's just so much a part of this whole story. I want to ask you a question kind of on one of the earlier things you talked about. Jesus, you said Jesus did not take foolhardy risks.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What does that look like then for us? Is that something that we can look at Jesus and say, okay, that's a point that we need to be like him, imitate him? And what is that? How does that work out in application for his people?
Yeah. One of the things you find in the early history of the church is that, you know, some of the early Christians were so enamored with martyrdom, you know, that they figuratively almost threw themselves to the lions. And yet when you look at the ministry of Jesus, until the time comes for him to be delivered up, and as he says in John, no one takes his life from him, you know, he lays it down and he has the power to take it up again. You find himself moving out of situations whenever he's told, you know, they're seeking to kill you, or and so on. Mm-hmm. You know, on the one hand, he's not afraid to verbally confront them, but he knows that there's a timing there, and you know, you don't sort of foolhardily say, well, you know, God is with me, you know, therefore I can take any sort of chances mm-hmm. that I like. You know, what that's going to like for us today, you know, I think, well, for one thing, whenever we're, you know, bringing the gospel to people who may oppose it, you know, we don't unnecessarily provoke opposition just for the sake of opposition, so that we can say, well, you know, I'll get these people really mad.
Yeah.
I'll be persecuted, but God will take care of me.
Yeah. Yeah, unfortunately, there are some groups who have that kind of attitude, that they purposely make people mad because they think, well, in doing that, I'm actually doing what God has called me to do. But, you know, as you look at just what happened prior to this event, he's sending out his disciples and he says, don't take anything. Mm-hmm. If you have a staff and a coat, okay, take what you have, but don't go and acquire anything else and go out and do all these crazy things. And, you know, maybe some might be thinking, well, because I'm thinking of just missions work.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who risk their own lives, who give up everything to go to just a place that nobody's ever heard of, to a small people group that, you know, has never heard about Jesus.
Sure.
And some people look at that and think that's just insanity. But that's not the same as taking a foolhardy risk, though.
Yeah, I mean, people go to those because they specifically feel called by God. You know, God has directed them. You know, there's a whole area you could go into of how God directs, but they're convinced that, you know, God has directed them to go to this particular people group. And yes, they may indeed end up laying their lives down as part of God's plan. That's not their plan. You know, their plan is to bring the gospel to those people. It may or may not involve them laying down their lives. You know, I know it was last Sunday, or maybe the Sunday before, you gave the example of Jim Elliot and what was his widow you were talking about on Sunday, how she went out to the same group that had killed her husband, but you know, how God had used her wonderfully there.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it just seems like if you could, you know, part of this whole story is really just Jesus is trying to show his disciples that they needed to learn what he was doing, and that was trusting in God for everything.
Yes.
Trusting in God fully, and as he's sending them out, he's not sending them out and say, okay, just do your best. But you know, he knows that he's getting closer to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And then his disciples will be left alone. But they are to continue the work, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim Jesus, but to do so with a full-hearted trust in God.
And they're about to discover, you know, what trust in God looks like, and what God can actually do through that. But we have another song, I think, coming up, haven't we?
Yes. So we're going to go to our third song here, which is called Fairest Lord Jesus.
Oh, the Lamb of God.
Well, before we go on, I want to bring greetings to Kevin and Daniel who are listening in. And Kevin has just told me that he doesn't need chicken soup because he has a master chef with him. So hopefully that master chef is making food.
He's been looked after. He's been looked after.
That'll cure you here. Stephen, one of the things that you said, that it's just so true of just the entire biblical story, is that the disciples' questions, I guess, disclose a failure to learn from their previous spiritual experience. And you tie that into Israel. I mean, we see Israel over and over. You think after so many amazing events, they would finally get it and just have faith and trust. But then we look at our own lives and we realize we're just like Israel. Yeah. And so here's my question is, why are we so slow to learn?
Why are we so slow to learn? Well, we certainly don't have any excuse. We have to hold up our hands and say it's not because God hasn't given us, you know, enough reasons. I think it's because we are not, whilst we are instantly reconciled to God, you know, we're justified, we're in a process called sanctification, whereby our remaining actual sinfulness in our own actual experience is where the struggle is taking place. And, you know, we're pulled one way by the environment in which we live, you know, an environment that rejects God. And I suppose the remaining part of our nature that's, you know, tends to want to go in that direction.
Yeah. And, you know, there's so many things that draw your attention away from God and that seem to offer and promise a lot. But in the end, it's very fleeting and it actually destroys you. And so it's just, you know, there's so much around just in our culture and our world that just it just appeals to the eyes and to the heart. You know, and you see
Jesus being tempted with this by the devil in the very beginning of his ministry, where he offers him all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus actually sees through that, you know, all these kingdoms and all their glory are at best temporary, and they're really just an empty facade compared to the real kingdom.
Yeah, absolutely. When you said that, you know, he got the people to sit down, and that was one of the things he did before he handed out Luke records that he tells them to sit down by a certain number. And, you know, you kind of equated that there's this process of preparation to get ready for what's going to happen. Do you think that's just similar to our understanding of sanctification? Is that the process or the preparation for maybe that final state of glory in which Jesus's people are moving towards? Or is it something different? Is it something else more to our life at this moment in time?
Yeah, the way I see it here is, I suppose, if I was to take any one particular lesson from it, is that as we are serving God, you know, we know, as the disciples knew, that God could do anything. If you asked them, do you believe God can do anything? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes, they'd signed up for all this. And on one level, they believed it. But for this blessing to translate into reality, there were practical steps as well as steps of faith. You know, it's like on Sunday morning, if we said, you know, we believe God can bring anyone to church, he can do anything with them, but we didn't bother to open the doors, you know. Right. You know, that, yeah. But, you know, by literally some of the practical steps that we have to take, we can't just simply ignore.
So when,
God uses means.
Yeah, do you think that those practical steps are different for everybody, or are they practical steps for, you know, that everybody has to do just in their Christian walk?
Yeah, well, yes and yes. Some of them are the same for everybody. Uh-huh. You know, I mean, the means of grace that God uses.
Yeah. And what would those be?
What would those be? You know, well, you know, the preaching of the gospel. Mm. You know, in one sense, it seems to be nothing in itself that you tell people a story about what God did through Jesus and therefore what he can do through them. Mm. I mean, there's not really much in that, and yet that is what God uses to perform a miracle.
Mm. And same thing with Bible reading.
Yes.
I mean, it's just sometimes you think, oh, I'm just reading a book. But it's the power of God's word as you're reading it that transforms you and prepares you for other things. I mean, there's a couple of people I can think of just right now at the top of my head who were not Christians, And one of them, in fact, was on. He was in the hospital. He was extremely sick, and he prayed and said, "Lord, if you know, if you make me better, I'll read the Bible." Mm-hmm. Yeah. He made a deal with God.
Yeah.
And he got better, and he felt like he needed to keep this oath that he made, and so he read through the Bible and became a Christian because of it.
Yeah.
And so this is one of the means of grace is just actually reading what is in there. And even though to some it's just a story, the power of God's word can change hearts.
Yeah, and I think in a sense what you see here is they're transforming this, you know, disorganized, hungry, well, we'll not call them a rabble, but the potential for being a rabble, into something they can practically deal with. You know, it's much easier to move around groups of 50 than, you know, 5,000 plus men, plus women and children. They, goodness knows how many were there. So, you know, we don't discount, there's no contradiction between the spiritual and the practical.
Mm.
You know, because some people have this almost mystical view that if something is practical, it's not really of any use.
Yeah. Yeah, it, you know, it's, just thinking that there's a lot of people who may not understand, and a lot of times we don't understand the certain things that we go through, whether it's suffering or trials, and we don't realize, especially, you know, Christians, as they're going through these different events in their lives, different trials, those things are preparatory.
Mm-hmm.
They're preparatory for something else, something greater.
Yeah,
and you know, it's hard to think about it like that in the moment. But that's, you know, that's what Peter says, what Paul says, that all these trials are moving us towards a greater end and producing in us things like endurance and faith.
And you can see Jesus sort of moving very, very seamlessly from, you know, the telling the disciples what to do. And then as they do that, or just after they've completed doing that, he takes the five loaves and the fish, which all looks very ordinary and very inadequate. And nobody's any clue how all this is going to work out. Mm-hmm. And then the sort of, you have this great turning point when he looks towards heaven.
Yeah, and you mentioned there, you kind of brought together both prayer and thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't help but think of what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." You know, it's not just, okay, pray.
Yeah.
But you're praying with a thankful heart in everything. It's bring your request to God in prayer with thanksgiving.
Yeah, and here you see the supreme example of it. And of course, Jesus knows that they're in this situation because this is where God is going to manifest God's glory through glorifying his Son, which is always his pattern. And so he looks at what God has provided, and he takes what God has provided and you know, starts to break it and hand it to the disciples. And, you know, you can just imagine at that point, they've got to move amongst all these groups of 50, you know, and continue breaking and breaking. But it just never seems to run out.
Yeah.
Which, again, I think harps back a little bit to the thing with, you remember, with Elijah and the widow.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you think, you know, when he says, then he took the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he blessed it. He blessed it and then broke them and gave it to them. Do you, at least in my ears, I hear, I don't know, echo is the right word, but at least foreshadowing of Lord's Supper in there. Because those same things is what we do. That's what we read that Jesus did at the Lord's Supper, is that he gave thanks, he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples.
Yeah.
So,
which, I'm not too sure how far you take that, because you know, that's always the pattern of how they would sort of eat, you know. Now, of course, in John 6, you have the whole discourse in Capernaum about the significance of it, and where he talks about, you know, just as they fed on the manna, so they have to feed by faith upon him, literally eat his body and drink, not his literal body, but to eat, partake of him, eat his body and drink his blood by faith, that he is their food now. You know, no, I know that in Catholic Church that's taken to one extreme, that, you know, you're actually eating the literal body, drinking the literal blood, but I don't think that's what he means. I think the Book of Common Prayer captures it better, where it says, you know, we feed upon him by faith in our heart, which I think is what he's meaning here. But it's still a real feeding. We are literally feeding upon him, which I think is what Calvin says. And that's what's happening. So in that sense, I think it is foreshadowing, well,
when we come to John 6, it is foreshadowing what happens at Calvary and how he gives his body for the life of the world.
Well, we will end on that note as we have run out of time once again. We want to thank you all for tuning in from if you are tuned in from Dundalk or from wherever you are in the world. We thank you and we hope you enjoyed this show. Just remains for me to say good night and thank you very much.
And good night from me too.
And we will be leaving you this evening with a song called Emmanuel.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@rte.ie.